So that gave you just a little, picture of what SEMP sort of looks like. We here at Calvary have been a long history. SEMP is part of it's a part of the ministry of Sun Life, and over the years we have taken many high school groups. Over the years, about 10 years ago, Dan Spader, who sort of founded Sun Life about 25 years ago, actually. Moved to do some international ministry and turn the reins of the student ministries of Sun Life and SEMP over to a group of men. And these guys that sort of took over sort of the practical youth ministry side of Sun Life actually started taking the organization in a direction that I was not comfortable with. We used to bring a group of students every summer, some larger groups, some smaller groups. And in the 2002, 2003, 2004, they started in the teaching there at SEMP sort of getting away from the Word of God as authority and sort of shifting authority to, us, the students. What do we think? And more of an experiential type authority. And I just, as a youth pastor, just was not comfortable with that. And so we stopped taking groups there. And in 2009, Dan Spader actually came back to the student side and sort of took over the reins of Sun Life and renamed it Sun Life Classic to kind of get back to the foundational truths of the Word of God, the heart of the gospel, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the heart of the Great Commission, which is to make disciples. To be a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. And to have a conference called SEMP that actually equips us that go how to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, that lives out their faith in Jesus in their everyday life, at school, at work, in their families, and how to be engaged in disciple-making wherever you go. And so it's sort of changed directions and went back to sort of the foundational principles. And we took a group in 2009 when Bear was interning here a few years ago. And we're going back this summer to bring a group to SEMP. One of the reasons why I like SEMP so much, the way it used to be and how they've kind of restructured it back to sort of the way it used to be, is because it is an equipping conference. Equipping, it's not just a teaching conference. As you saw in the video, when we go, our day typically begins in the morning. We'll have sort of a devotional time. And then we'll have classes. We'll have like an hour on, what is the gospel? How do you present the gospel? How do you actually share the good news of Jesus? And also we have classes in the morning. Every morning we'll have an hour of apologetics. Apologetics is simply giving a reason or an explanation for why you believe what you believe. And then we have lunch. And then the afternoons, we actually, in groups, go out in the streets of Chicago and engage people in conversations and just, and we just kind of practice what we are talking about in the morning. And so, hello, my name is Matt Slippy.
Hi, I'm Jerry Fry.
Hi, Jerry Fry. You look like a nice guy. I'm kind of nervous because I really don't know you and don't know how to initiate a conversation, but you need Jesus, and I'm here to tell you about him. Jerry's like, get out of my face. All right, I'll go to the next person. And we just go out on the street and actually engage people. It's interesting because the next day, the next morning, we're sitting in class in the morning, and everyone's had one afternoon experience out on the streets. Now, do you think that in the classes the next morning, everyone is a little more teachable? Yes, very much so. It's like, can we go back to yesterday and talk about that thing again? And that whole apologetics thing, you talked yesterday about the Bible being the Word of God and that the Bible is written over 1,500 years in three different languages by over 40 different men, and yet the unity and consistency from the Old Testament to the New Testament is unbelievable. And when you compare the Old Testament and New Testament documents, the Greek documents, and that the Bible is something that is really supernaturally put together. I mean, the evidence is just pretty amazing. We talked about that yesterday, and I wasn't really paying attention. But when I went out on the street, And I went and talked to this man named Jerry. He said, I'll talk to you if you can explain one thing to me. Tell me why the Bible is the Word of God and why I should listen to it. And I'm like, oh man, we talked about that this morning. I should have paid attention to that. And so the next day, we're a little more teachable. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we have 3 days where we spend an hour and a half in the morning talking about evangelism and the gospel and how to present it. And then we have about an hour of apologetics training about a different questions that we all have. Apologetics is simply, you know, when I'm looking at my four-year-old Tessa, and she looks at me and she says, where is God? You're engaged in apologetics, explaining why you believe that there is a God and why you believe he is where he is. You're giving a reason for what you believe and why you believe it to be true. And that's simply all apologetics is, giving a reason. So how do you know that Jesus is God? Well, here's why I believe that Jesus is God. Why do you believe that the Bible is true? Well, here's why I believe. And so we get into helping the students understand how to engage people with those kind of questions. And then at the end of the week, and this is, I think, the unique facet of SEMP, is that it's not for us to go to Chicago and evangelize and save the city of Chicago. SEMP is an equipping conference to equip the students that go so that when they come home, they can put into practice that which they have learned. So to come home and put into practice that which they've learned, how to share the gospel within their sphere of influence. So within their home, maybe with a mom or a dad or a brother or sister, an aunt and uncle, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe you have, you know, neighbors, maybe you have friends at school that you God is burdening your heart for and that you want to, you would love for them to have faith in Jesus like you do. Or maybe it's someone at work or somebody, you know, in band. And so as we prepare to go to SEMP, one of the things they encourage us to do and what we do is we have to identify at least four friends and family, people that we, when we come back from SEMP, would love to engage them in conversation, would love to share our faith in Jesus with them. And they become sort of our prayer ministry as we prepare for SEMP and get our hearts off of ourselves and our own agendas on a daily and weekly basis and start thinking like a disciple, like a follower of Jesus should think, that my life and my day is not about me, it's all about Jesus. And as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, what is my responsibility in my everyday life? And so that's what SEMP is about. It's an equipping conference to equip high school students to be disciples and give them experiences and give them some tools in order to engage our world when we come back home. And so that's, and so we actually, the last day, we actually write letters to our four friends. And they actually get mailed. I have to do the same thing. It's a little intimidating. I've written letters to my neighbors many, many times. And one of my neighbors, I had never met one year. This is probably 10, 12 years ago. I had never met my one neighbor, and I wrote him a letter. I just felt burdened for him. He was a widower, and I didn't even know what he looked like. But and if you've ever been to our neighborhood, we live in the Hawkeye Mountains over there by Ellis Park. Our front yard is the Cliffs of Despair and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So it's not very easy to just kind of, you know, stand in your backyard and talk to your neighbor. I mean, I have to go down 120-foot driveway to the street and then go up another 150-foot driveway back up to our neighbor's house just to, you know, engage conversation. You know, bushes on the side. It's just not easy. And, my friend, neighbor, he's, you know, across the street, Valley Street and over there. And so I felt like I began burdened and praying for him. And so I wrote him a letter, and of course it got sent. And one of the things they encourage us to do is then to follow up with our friends when we get home. You know, don't say, I'm writing you a letter, I care about you, and I hope that someday in the next couple years you and I can get together and talk about some things. No, I mean, we would try to be proactive, and we kind of go through how to write the letters. So I wrote this letter to my neighbor, and we got home, and the following Saturday, I'm thinking, I'm sitting in my kitchen, and I'm like, you know, I really should go over there and introduce myself to him. What is he probably thinking? Got a letter from his neighbor that he doesn't know who he is. And as I'm thinking this, there's a knock on my door. And you know how sometimes you have those moments where you're like, I know it's my neighbor. You know, it's like I open the door and it's my neighbor Dave. And I assumed it was him because it's a strange man that I've never met before. And he's looking at me, he goes, "You Matt?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Hey, yeah, I got your letter. I'm Dave." And introduced himself to me, and I, you know, talked with him, began a friendship with my neighbor through just sending a letter. He told me about a month ago, we've over the years have, you know, had conversations and have had him over to dinner at our house, and we've, you know, actually he's had our whole family to his house. Yeah, I'll invite your family. How many kids do you have? 8. You know, I mean, okay. You know, that's a lot of chicken you need to buy. And so, an engaged conversation about a month ago, he told me around Easter time, I said, you know, you can, you know, come with us. And he said, you know, I know I need more holiness in my life. I know I'm not a good person. I'm just not ready for that yet. But have been engaged in conversation over the course of a decade with my neighbor. You see, it's not theory going to Chicago. It is to equip us for reality, for life here at home. If you look at the passage this morning, Luke chapter 5, and there's so much in this passage, and we're not going to even scratch the surface to all that is there, but I would like to just highlight a few things. You know, this passage that Tori read this morning, you know, a lot of your Bibles have sort of a subtitle before chapter 5 begins, the calling of the first disciples. This is probably at least the third encounter that we know of in the Gospels where Peter and James and John had experienced Jesus. You have the scene there. You got the, it's basically the Sea of Galilee is what we more commonly know where they're at, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is talking. He's talking about the Word of God to the people, to the crowds. Peter and his companions are there on shore, and they are cleaning their nets. All right, they didn't fish with a pole and hooks, with nets in a scoop, and so they're cleaning their nets, having been out all night long, and they caught nothing. All right, this is their livelihood, their occupation. They caught nothing. Okay, how depressing is that? I mean, I can do that. in fact, that's been my experience whenever I go out fishing. Nothing, and so they. But this was their livelihood. See, this is, and so they, you know, they go out nothing, and so they're on shore. They're cleaning their nets while Jesus is teaching, and so they're just kind of, you know, they're kind of cleaning, you know, their nets, just kind of listening to Jesus. Jesus is a familiar person to them. They've been a few encounters before. And as the crowds are pressing in on Jesus, Jesus realizes he needs to kind of distance himself a little bit from the crowds speaking. And so he turns to Peter, says, "Yo, you know, I need to get in your boat and get out onto the water a little bit and create a little distance so I can speak." And so Peter lets him get in his boat, and Peter takes him out of the water. And so Jesus speaks. And so now Jesus is done speaking to the crowds, and he turns to Peter, and he says, "You know, let's row out to deep water, and I want you to cast your nets out." All right. This is think about that which you are really, you think you're really, really good at, or that what you're skilled at, your hobby, your occupation. You know, that which you do all the time. All right, and you know the ins and the outs. If you are, you know, into, you know, music, you know, you know all about music, and you really study it. And it's a passion of yours. If it's sports, if you're an engineer, you know that you are. You know, when you're at work and you're kind of going through all the things that engineers do, of which I have no idea because I'm not an engineer, my mind doesn't work, but as if I told you how to do your job, And you look at me like, what does he know? What does he know? You know, I've never seen Matt there, you know, looking at whatever it is you look at. I don't know what you look at. And he's like, I mean, if I try to tell you how to do your job, I'd tell Pastor Mike how to do all the music. I mean, he would just, that just doesn't happen. This was Jesus asked Peter to do something that was at the heart of what he considered himself an expert at. Jesus told him to do something that was contrary to Peter's knowledge and understanding of being a fisherman. But Peter had enough experience with Jesus at this point that when Jesus says, you know, hey, we were out all night long and we caught nothing, because that's when the best fishing is, at night. By day, we don't fish, we wash our nets so we can be disappointed the next night. But, you know, don't tell us what to do out here during the day. And it says that Peter says we worked hard all night. I mean, the language there is that they were toiled, they were exhausted, exhausting work. We have already done this, Jesus. You know, we don't want to go out there and do it again. But because you say so, I'll go ahead and, you know, we'll try it. You know, and I can just imagine this guy's talking the word of God. He sounds authoritative and everything, but. I don't know about this particular. I don't know that he is necessarily a master and an authority over this area of fishing. I am the one in control of this particular issue. This is my expertise. What does Jesus know about fish? I mean, after all, he just created them, right? I mean, anyway, that's a whole other sub. That's another sermon for another time. But Peter didn't know this at the moment. So they go out, they catch a fish, they catch so many fish that he signals, you know, to his friends, and they bring the other boat out, and they, you know, do the same thing, and so much fish that the boats begin to sink. And Peter's response, we know what his response is. His response is, you know, I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. And I pondered that over the years. Why that response at that moment? Why would Peter recognize his sinfulness in that moment? And I think part of the reason is because Jesus declared himself to be Lord and sovereign over that which Peter thought he had full control over. I mean, Jesus hit him at the very point where Peter thought that he had it all together, that he was self-sufficient. This is one area that he doesn't need God. This is one area that he understands. And even in that particular area, Peter recognized that there is more to fishing and there is more to this than I could ever comprehend, that the one standing in my boat truly is the Lord, that there's something supernatural about this person. And when Peter reflected upon that, reflected upon, I'm sure, his pride and his arrogance and all the thoughts that went through, that the appropriate response was deep humility and a heart that is recognized the depth of sin at that point. And it's an interesting response because it says that everybody was astonished. I mean, here you have produced a miracle at the very heart of where they thought that they had it all together, their expertise. And yet Jesus topped anything that they could imagine. They were astonished with it. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you are going to fish for men, not fish for fish. You fish for fish, you pull them out of the water, they die. You're going to fish for men so that they can live. And they go up on shore, and Peter and his companions, they leave everything, and they follow Jesus. And really from this point on, they left everything. They left their father's business to follow Jesus. That there was such a response to the majesty of the deity of Christ and the miracle of what they saw at that point, at the very heart of what they thought that they had expertise in, and the very point of contact with Peter. Because at the beginning of this of this story, they're just washing their nets. I'm sure Jesus said all kinds of great things about farmers and every other, you know, all kinds of stuff. But none of that applies to me because I'm a fisherman, and that's one area that I have control of. That's my area of expertise. That's an area I don't need God. Jesus is kind of cool to follow and listen to, but not in the area that is my expertise. I don't need him for that. And it's interesting in my life, when I think about what does it mean for Matt Slippy to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, that I can very easily compartmentalize that, yeah, I'll follow Jesus in this area, but this area I have expertise in. I don't really need Jesus here. You know, I'm a good person. I love my wife. Why do I need to follow Jesus in my marriage? I can work this out myself. I understand kids and children. Why do I need Jesus and to follow him and to obey him in the area of parenting? And you could go right down the list of areas of life, you know, finances, you know, occupation, you know, education, just interpersonal relationships. When we go to SEMP, we go out on the streets, and there's all kinds of, we have all kinds of experiences. When we go out on the streets, they have us in groups of about 30. We call them pods. And within that group of 30, we break down into groups of two or three. And so there'll be a group of 30 of us, and we'll go out as a group, and we're assigned to a park. Some people go, you know, to a beach or, you know, different places. And so one year, my group went to a park. And there was about 30 of us in this park, at least the area of at least, you know, the 6, 7, 8 acres or so of like our church property, at least that size of an area that our group of 30 were assigned to. And in this huge area, this park area, there are probably about 15 people total sitting there during a weekday. And there's 30 of us that get off a bus, and it's like, all right, let's take this park down. You know, so we're all assigned in groups, and I am assigned, I'm partnered up with a girl who's a freshman in high school. And she was sort of a kind of a go-getter, and she's this first time at SEMP, and her, you know, she's like, I just want to go out there, and I want to go out there. And so we go, and, you know, we go to the first person, and, you know, like, get away from me. Okay. All right, we got, you know, to find someone else, and we go up to them and say, get away from me. And like by the third person we went up to, they said, you know, you're the third or fourth group that's come by here in the last 5 minutes. We saw you get off the bus. Leave us alone. All right? So we're there for 2 hours at this park. We're signing 2 hours at this park, and we're like, what? What do we do? And this girl I'm with, she just wanted to go after everybody. Just go after everybody. I'm like, you know what? We don't want to be rude. They've already been talked to 3 times. You know, why don't we? Just stop, and let's just pray and ask God, if there's someone here that you want us to talk to, that you would make it happen, you know, we can try to orchestrate, but will you please make it happen, all right? So we pray, and we walk, you know, about 20, 30 feet, and there was a gal at a picnic table, one with one of those umbrellas on it, you know, there, and she was sitting there with some books, obviously studying. And she was one of the first people we talked to when we first got off because we made the full circle around. And so she had just kind of said, get away from me, I don't want to talk to you. So we're walking past her, and we get right, you know, we're just walking past her, and this is, I'm not exaggerating. This is what happened. As soon as we get right by her, a gust of wind came, took that picnic table, and flipped it right down on top of her, caught the umbrella right on top of her, pinned her to the ground. All right? And so we're like, maybe this is an opportunity. So we look at her, and we like, I mean, she, because, you know, the formed bench, and she was under, she couldn't get out by herself. And so we lift the picnic table off of her, and her books went flying. We helped pick up her books. And, you know, we said, are you okay? She's like, yeah. She goes, I'm so thankful you guys are right here, you know, right here. And, you know, and She said, you know what? You guys might as well just sit down and talk to me about whatever you guys want to talk about, because my train of thought is gone. And my, you know, and so we sat down with her and talked with her for probably an hour and went through the gospel with her. And to come to find out that this gal at the picnic table was at the University of Chicago, and she was from Wisconsin. And the girl that I was with, the freshman, her aunt actually was next door neighbors with this woman that we up in Wisconsin. And so, you know, made all these connections, and her aunt was a Christian, right? And so we started making all these connections with her and had this thing. That was a something that God did, right? That year, I happened to, I was asked to teach some of the evangelistic classes. And so I taught the class that this girl and her youth group was in. And the last day, we get done teaching, and they do an evaluation, okay? And I'm just, you know, it's been an exciting week. It's been a lot of fun, encouraging for me. I'm like, yeah, this is great, and, you know, God's doing stuff, and, you know, I enjoy teaching, and I enjoy that experience. And so I'm reading through the evaluations, and I read the evaluation of this girl's youth pastor, and he ripped me up and down, called me a hypocrite, and called me all kinds. I'm like, you know, and I'm like, what is the deal? And, you know, he said, you know, you talk about evangelism in the class, but then when you're out in the streets, you don't do it. And on and on and on. And it was crushing for me. You know, I'm like, what is going on? And so I actually sought him out. I spent about an hour trying to find out where he was, sought him out. And I went up to him and said, dude, what's up with that? And he's like, no, you're a hypocrite. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, well, you know, one of my students, you went out on the street with her. She was partnered with you one day, and you wouldn't let her talk to anybody. And it was that experience at the park where there were 15 people and 30 of us. And we had the experience with the lady from Wisconsin. And it was crushing for me. You know, here what it was such a God experience, and yet the response from this girl's youth pastor and the story that we got back when they had their youth group meeting, apparently, that our teacher is a big hypocrite, was crushing for me. After that, our group had to go out on the street as a youth group and go talk. And I had about this much desire to go out and talk to anybody about Jesus, because it was all, woe is Matt. I want everyone to think that Matt is such a great guy and that he does well. And it was very humbling for me. And I remember going out on the street and really wrestling with God. I'm like, God, I don't want to talk to anybody about you. I mean, you know what Christians do? They kill each other, and they feed on each other. Why should I exalt you and want people to become worshipers of you when this is how they respond? And I was angry at God. You see, this was sort of my God, don't tell me how to fish, one of those moments. This is what I do. This is what I do. I was mad and angry, and you know, realized that, you know, there were issues in Matt's heart of, you know, pride and arrogance that are that the roots are still in there. But that week, they had really come out, because I really thought I was something. I mean, I didn't tell anybody that, but I really thought I was something, because I had control of some of these areas of life that I thought I had control in, or some expertise in, or some skill set or ability. That's something I can do. In fact, I don't need God to go tell people about Jesus. I don't need God to teach people. I can just kind of go through all the content. Everyone's going to think I'm great. Whoa! And, you know, Matt is great. And at the very heart of being at SEMP, or to be equipped to learn how to be a faithful, devoted follower of Jesus, I had to admit and confess to God that there are areas of my life that I don't necessarily follow, because I don't think I really need Jesus. See, the call to be a disciple is a call to be devoted to our Savior in all things. That my life is no longer my own, My marriage is no longer my marriage. My family is no longer my family. My ministry is no longer my ministry. My skills are no longer my skills. That Jesus Christ is Lord and Master over every area of my life. Not just the things that I'm not good at, not just the things that I recognize I need Him in, but I need Him for everything. I need Him for everything. And when Peter and his companions finally had a moment where God dealt with them right in their area, they were undone. And their response was to leave everything and follow. You see, my fear is that we tend to be like the people on the shore where we are always just around listening to the Word of God, but not willing to leave everything and follow, to not take what we hear and actually run with it and follow Jesus. That's what SEMP is about. It is a conference to equip us, have experiences, to highlight areas that maybe we need to release and to follow and to obey. We covet your prayers. The list of those that are going, there are several that aren't here this morning, and some are helping out in the nurseries, and so we're not going to have them all come up, and we'll probably do that at a later time. Our summer intern is also going, Jeff. We do have a financial need, which is listed here, and would love for you, if you would like to help financially, send our group. You can go ahead and certainly help give to that at any time, any week, if you'd like to, and it's listed there, just put SEMP on your gift. And we covet your prayers for that. The bottom line is that life is not about us. It's about Jesus. This morning, even what I do up here is not about me. It's about Jesus. And if I glorify myself in this place, I am not being a faithfully devoted follower of my Savior. I am living independent of Him. Your work is about Jesus. Your marriage is about Jesus. Your family is about Jesus. Your checkbook is about Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, then your life is being shaped and being redirected into the likeness of our Savior. And so it is Him we worship, it is Him we exalt, and it is Him that we want to finish our time here this morning exalting and honoring.